Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9, and we're reading the 27 verses of this chapter. Joshua 9, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and to him and to the men of Israel said, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a treaty with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who live in Ashrot. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, "We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses, as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey." So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them, to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephira, Ba'erot, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we may not now touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? For now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants, for a certainty, that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them, and delivered them out from the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, to this day in the place that he should choose. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, our story in Joshua begins tonight at the beginning of chapter 9, describing these various kings, these Canaanites, these Perizzites. And it says, when they had heard all this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua. What is the all this that they had heard? They had heard, children, what God was doing for His people as they entered the promised land. That's the theme of the book of Joshua. We've said that again and again, how God would go with His people to bring them exactly where He wanted them to be. They had heard about God bringing them across the Jordan. They had heard about the great defeat of Jericho, how the people simply walked around Jericho and the walls fell down. They had heard of the defeat of Ai, how God would give that city also into their hand. And perhaps even heard about the covenant renewal ceremony, about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. How these blessings and curses were once again spoken to the people, that they committed themselves once again to the ways of the Lord. And when the kings heard all this, when they heard about what God was doing for His people, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Now that seems like a rather strange response after what we read earlier. Remember the story of Rahab, children? How the spies came, talked to Rahab. What did she tell them? All the land is quaking because of you. We're all afraid because of you. So why now these kings banding together, having heard all these things that were going on? Well, they had also, I'm sure, heard the story of the first battle at Ai. The story of the defeat of Israel. They had heard the word that was spoken about Israel, but they knew that Israel could be defeated. Israel's own unfaithfulness was their undoing. Remember the story of Achan. Achan at Achor means trouble. They had heard that Israel was not invincible, but only as long as they were faithful to their God, or He would punish them as well. So the kings see an opportunity here. They have heard of God fighting for His people. But they know that the people's own unfaithfulness could be their undoing. They heard the story, and they responded to fight against Joshua and Israel, and ultimately against God Himself. They heard the word. But there was another group who heard the story as well. Another group who heard the word. Verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they acted differently. They heard the story as well. Now, maybe we should make it clear that Gibeon, I have the title, Gibeon Believes God's Word. Gibeon, kids, is not a person. Gibeon is a group of people, a group of cities that we kind of band together and call the people of Gibeon. Now, there's a Gideon in the Bible. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about a group of people who live in Gibeon. We might say, you know, Gibeon Believes God's Word would be like referring to Sioux Center. Sioux Center welcomes the congressman. Well, we don't mean the town. We mean all the people in the town. So Gibeon, the people of Gibeon, believe God's word, they hear the story, and they respond differently. They respond in a way that tries to avoid the destruction that they have heard is coming. They heard the word. They heard the story. They heard it. And that refrain of hearing the word comes all through the beginning of this chapter. Verse 3, they had heard what Joshua had done. Verse 9, they said to him, we come from a very distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report about him and all he did in Egypt. They had heard of God's exploits before. How he destroyed those two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. They had heard the word. And again, in verse 24, at the very end of the story, they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants, the Lord your God had commanded Moses to take all this land. The declaration of what God was about to do and the response to that declaration was the difference between life and death. And isn't that exactly the same way today? We still declare the story of what God does. We declare the story of the gospel. God's blessing to His people, God's condemnation on those who are not His people. And it is responded to in one of two ways. Either we shore up our defenses to fight against God, which leads to sure defeat. Or there's another way. We see that there must be some way of avoiding that final judgment. Now, Gibeon chooses to do that in somewhat a strange way. They want to make a treaty. They don't want to have war. They want to make a treaty with the people of God. And so, having heard the word that Israel is coming, they now act on that word. Verse 4. They, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions. And they took these worn-out sacks and the worn-out wineskins and the worn-out clothes and the worn-out sandals. And to avoid the judgment that they knew was coming, they're willing to try to fool Israel. And they develop this rather elaborate ruse. And you can almost picture this as they come on their camels, on their donkeys, and they're in their tattered clothes and their worn-out sandals, and they come and they have this moldy bread and the broken wineskins, and they come and they say, "Oh, please make a treaty with us. Make a treaty with us." They went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." They would do anything to avoid the sure judgment that they had heard was coming. Even try to fool the people of God. But Israel is not easily fooled. In verse 7 they ask, "But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?'" They're not going to just quickly give everything over. Maybe you're trying to fool us. They are aware that that is a possibility. But these response from the smooth-talking Gibeonites, verse 8, "We are your servants," they say. Joshua says again, "But who are you? Where do you come from?" And they said, "We come from a very distant country. Your servants have come from there because of the name of the Lord your God. We heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. So our king and our elders said, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us.'" They will do anything to avoid the judgment. They will do anything to try to get themselves in the good graces of the people of Israel. Even resort to lying to them. How does Israel respond when faced with this choice? Interestingly, the text records to us that the first thing Israel does is they go and examine what they can see. Verse 14. "So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask the counsel of the Lord." They went and they looked at what they could examine themselves. They tried to find the best that they could offer in terms of human wisdom. How are we going to investigate this? Although one has to wonder, was Israel really thinking very clearly? After all, if these men were from a faraway country, if they had come from so far, why really be concerned about the people of Israel? Remember, Israel had come across the Jordan. They were now in the land of Palestine, a very small piece of land. If these travelers came from so far away, they're coming from the opposite direction of Israel. The human direction, the human wisdom, simply wasn't sufficient to determine the outcome of the question. And the text makes it very clear what would have been sufficient. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. They did not seek the counsel of God. They tried to trust in their own understanding. They tried to trust in their own knowledge. They tried to trust in their own wisdom, but did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Verse 15, "And Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the congregation, the leaders of the congregation, swore to them an oath. Gibeon and their deception had worked. They had infiltrated Israel. They had come in with their fake provisions. Israel did not ask for God's guidance. Israel looked at their own understanding, their own wisdom. And as a response, make this covenant and swear an oath with the people of Gibeon. And then the truth comes out. Verse 16. At the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors and they lived among them. Now again, if you can picture the geography of the land of Israel, it's not that big of a place. Gibeon is only a 3-day journey from where Israel was. If they had simply even examined the area, they would have found the ruse and the cunning. But they went on their own wisdom, their own understanding. They thought they knew what was best. And then later, it's discovered. They investigate. They reach the city in 3 days. The city is listed there. And the people of Israel did not attack because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. When the truth was discovered, Israel needed to keep their word. They had made a covenant. They had made an oath. They had made a promise. And even though it was entered into under cunning, Israel kept their word and spared the lives of the people. Now the leaders of Israel had made the oath. And the people of Israel were upset by that. Middle of verse 18. Then all of the congregation murmured against the leaders. But the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and may we not now touch them. We can't do anything about it." First of all, they were afraid that God would be angry, because ultimately it was not their word that was at stake, it was God's name that was at stake. That's what they say in verse 20. "We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore." They knew the wrath of God. They had seen the wrath of God on Jericho and on Ai. They did not want to have that wrath fall upon them. They would keep the word they had made, for the oath was sworn on the God of Israel. God's name was at stake in their actions. God's name was at stake in the word that they gave. Everything that we do in our lives affects not only how people see us, but how they see our God. The words that we say, the promises that we make, not only reflect on who we are, but if people know we're believers, they reflect upon our God. Is our word trustworthy? Is our word to be honored? When we enter into a contract with someone and then later find that perhaps there was some disclosures we didn't know about, do we quickly try to renege? Or do we say, our word is our word? For it is not only us who are there, but we are representing our God. Others know we're believers. They know we go to this congregation. How will they see us? Do we keep the word we have made, even when it's uncomfortable for us? Israel said, "We will let them live, because it is God's name that is at stake." And this promise, this covenant, was to last forever. And even when 350 years later, it was broken, there was curse that came on Israel. Saul, later in the advancement of God's people, would go and he would attack the Gibeonites. As a result of that act, as a result of breaking this covenant, God would see the famine on the land. Put a note in your Bibles or in your margins to look later at 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. This is 350 years later. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and of Judah. The promise that was made, the covenant entered into, may not be broken. When God's name is invoked, His faithfulness is at stake. We began the service with the reading of Psalm 136 with that refrain of the loving kindness of our Lord endures forever. God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful, and His word can be trusted. And when that word is broken, even that many years later, God responds with judgment, lest the wrath of God fall on us. That was their concern. Israel was to keep the word that they had made. We will let them live. They become cutters of wood and drawers of water. They are servants. That's how they come. They say, we are your servants. That's just kind of a courtesy way of speaking when someone comes to you. But here they said, oh, you call yourselves our servants? We'll make you our servants. You will be those who cut wood. You will be those who draw water. For the congregation of the leaders of the people, you will take care of the needs that we have. That was the curse put upon the Gibeonites. Yes, they could live. But they would live in only a certain way. Joshua says, why did you deceive us, saying you were far away? And they said, we'd heard the word of the house of God. Now, therefore, he says, you are cursed. Verse 23, you are cursed. And you will never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, drawers of water, for the house of my God. The end of this story takes a wonderful, if I can put it this way, twist of the grace of God. True, they had heard the word and responded out of self-interest. But they had responded. And as such, they were allowed to live. And even the curse that was placed upon them was that they would be woodcutters, they would be water drawers in the house of God. Imagine the blessing that would be for these Amorites. That they had come out of a pagan culture with all kinds of false worship. And now, responding to the word about who God was, they would come and not only be brought into the community, but they're brought into the church. And they're allowed to serve and watch true worship and watch proper worship and see how God would be worshipped. This text anticipates Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Gibeonites knew that firsthand. They would rather be servants. They would rather be woodcutters and water bearers in the house of God than dwell with the rest of the heathen kings and be destroyed. It's a glorious story of how God would bless those who hear His word and respond, even though responding in their own self-interest. You know, whenever we read stories of the Old Testament in Israel, I always like to kind of think of, you know, where would I find myself in the story? And so many times I think I've put myself in far too good of a light. I would see myself perhaps as someone in Israel who said, you know, maybe we should inquire of the Lord, maybe we should do these things. Where do we find ourselves in the story of Joshua chapter 9? It's easy to put ourselves in the place of the Israelites. But really, we are those in the place of the Gibeonites. not those originally chosen as the covenant community. We are those who have come in from outside. We are those who have heard about the God of Israel, the God of grace, the God of glory, the God of judgment. And for whatever reason, God has moved us to respond. And not only are we brought into God's covenant people, but we are allowed entrance into His sanctuary to be servants in the house of our God. We were not the Jews. We were not the chosen people. But God brought us in as a part of His congregation. I have a friend, a colleague, who does ministry in Israel. And he is a Christian minister in the land of Israel among all the Jews. And in his church, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the land of the Jews. I remember him coming to visit one time, and I made the comment, what a glorious thing that this brother of mine, this man, is able to preach to Christians in the land of the Jews. And he looked at me and he said, Brad, what a glorious thing that you preach to Christians in the land of the Gentiles. We are the outsiders. We are those who have been brought in. We are those by God's grace who have heard the call, who have heard the voice of God, and for whatever reason He has moved our hearts, perhaps even unknown to us. Why? But we are moved and we hear the call of the gospel. And brought in and given entrance into the people and entrance into the temple, the place where God dwells. We are servants of our God, cutters of wood, drawers of water, and yet those who dwell in the house of the King. What a story of the grace of God, that those who will hear His call, those who will respond will be brought in. You will live, Joshua says. You will not die. But you will be brought in, and even that which looks like a curse becomes a blessing. The Word of God is just as true today as it was for the people of Israel, as it was for the people of Gibeon. That God continues to bring those into His house whom He has chosen, who have heard the Word. If you are here tonight, perhaps hearing the Word for the first time, perhaps hearing the call to faith and repentance for the first time, all of us were outsiders brought in by the grace of God. Today is the day to hear the call of the gospel. Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that He should choose. God brought them in. And they would be in, and they would stay in, for the Word of God is faithful. What a joy to remember God's grace. We do not deserve to come into His presence. We do not deserve to be here tonight. But God called you and allowed you to be a servant, to be a woodcutter, to be a water carrier, to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God. Let's thank Him for His goodness. Lord our God, how we praise You that in spite of who we are, in spite of our weakness, our frailty, our faulty motives, our misplaced trust, You have allowed each of us to hear Your Word and by Your grace respond to that Word. Thank You for bringing us into Your covenant people, we who are the Gentiles, we who are the Gibeonites, we who are the outsiders. May we never cease to be amazed at Your grace, at Your goodness, and at Your mercy. And Lord our God, may we thankfully, joyfully, and willingly take up our place as servants in Your house, as those who live to bring honor and glory to You, as those who live to serve You with heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord our God, bless us in this week to come. As once again we go out and speak our words and do our actions, not only for our own right, but also speaking as those who know You, who claim You as their Lord and as their Savior. May our word and our actions reflect faithfully on you, our God and our King. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.